The Bible reading for this morning is Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men that eat from the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
And the next Bible reading will be from 1 Peter 1, verses 17 and 18. "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors."
Good morning. My name is Leo. I am the Mandarin speaking worker for Christ Church and Ives. Let's pray before we get into Daniel chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word so clearly given to us. Father, we pray that you will give us the mind to understand and soften our hearts to obey what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you start your life in a new country where everything is different? Different food, different language, different culture, different laws, different religion. I found this. Not sure if you can see it, the book is called The Immigrant's Guide to Australia with a memoir of Mrs. Chisholm. On page 106, it says this: the best time to arrive in Australia is between the months of November and February, as during that period, the sheep farmers and stockholders come down to the towns with their drays of wool or herds of cattle for sale, and are prepared to hire and take back with them fresh supplies of labourers with their luggage. Few pages later, advice to labourers and small farmers with an idea of the tools and other requirements. This will, in most cases, consist of a common Australian falling axe forged in the colony. If the settler means to work himself with one labourer, he will need, of course, two axes. Written by E. Mackenzie in 1853. Some of you might think, we come so far, eh? And some of you might be thinking, good old days. Today's Bible's passage tells us a story of a group of immigrants. This is a great story that immigrants' families love to tell their kids. When you see the Bible as a handbook, right, the world becomes like this. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made a world, and he set a set of rules for the world. And when you follow the rules, God will bless you. You do what the rule tells you to do. Don't drink, don't party, be honest, be kind, go to church, tell people why Jesus matters. You keep these rules, God will bless you. Give you all the good things that you want, and your parents will be proud. You keep your end of the bargain, and God keep his ends of the bargain. But the book of Daniel is not that, okay? Bible is not a handbook, okay? The main point of this chapter is not how to be successful in a new country or how to raise, you know, your younger generation in a new country. It is written to encourage people to remain faithful in God where there's pressure around you to be like the rest of the world. It's trying to encourage us not to compromise or even give up who we are as God's people. So let's get into it. Babylon was the superpower back in the days, and the king of Babylon just took over Israel as they were trying to take over the world. And in Daniel 1, Israel was just defeated, and Babylon's strategy in world domination is that they will bring the valuable things and useful people from the country they just beat back to their country. And Daniel and the three friends here are among the people that they took. And there isn't really much tension in the story until verse 8. And that's when Daniel refuses the food and wine from the king. His reason was not to defile himself with the food and the wine. What does it mean to defile oneself? And how can food and wine do that? There's a few possibilities here, right? But to defile oneself is to make oneself unacceptable to God, unclean in God's sight. And as God's people, Israel was supposed to live differently from those around them. And because they belong to God, they don't eat certain things, they don't do certain things, they keep themselves from certain things so they can be holy. So maybe the food that comes from the Babylonian king have some elements that's forbidden by the Old Testament law. Maybe there's some pork or lizard or something, right? Or maybe it's not prepared the right way. But then wine should be okay, so could be this, could be that. Or maybe the food that's, you know, given to them has been used in the temple of the Babylonian idols. And therefore, Daniel thinks, I shouldn't be eating and drinking that. But then, what about the vegetables? So that should be okay. That should also not be okay, right? And not eating the food from the temple seems like a New Testament thing. I don't know if it's an Old Testament thing or not. Or, more likely, it is not so much about the food. It's more about what eating the food represents. Because the Babylonians was, you know, the Babylonians were changing a lot of part of their lives. It's not just the food they eat, right? The official gave them new names. I don't know why they would give them new names. Maybe they can't pronounce the Hebrew names, but I can't pronounce the new names either anyway. But people do change their names when they move a new country, right? So, you know, some use English names like Leo, Michael, Kevin. They might give their children, you know, English names too. It's part of fitting in. But I know some people who don't, right? They just keep their Chinese name or wherever they come from. And some people translate their names, which is really interesting. I know people who call themselves Cloud, Fortune. But Daniel, he can accept the re-education program. He can accept the new name. No big fuss. But protests on the food and wine supply from the royal table. So he won't defile himself. For Daniel and friends, there's a tension between allegiance to the new king and their allegiance to God. So for them to live in a new country, it's not just learn the language or learn about the laws. They need to keep their allegiance to their God. And they need to do that, right? And they also need to have their allegiance to a new king, but in a way that's not compromising their faith in their God. There are things that are just not compatible when you are committed to God. Somewhere, over something, at some time, you got to think what part of your lifestyle will be so different to the world, or maybe even the opposite of the world, because you are God's people. And God cares about holiness, not just his own holiness. He also cares about his people's holiness. And he does not just command his people to be holy. He also acts for his people's holiness. Like I said earlier, Daniel is written to encourage God's people to stand firm in their faith, even when Israel, right, God's own country, has lost the war. Even when the things in God's temple, his house, were taken away, God is still in control. In chapter 1, God is behind all the major actions. God gave Israel over to the king of Babylon in verse 2. God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the court official in verse 9. And God gave knowledge and skill and wisdom and understanding to Daniel and his friends in verse 17. So God is still in control. He still cares for his people. He looks after his people. Back in 1994, I was doing my HSC. I made a big decision. I think this is the first big life decision I made as an adult. It was a formal decision, right? There's a lot of forms to fill. I need to see, go to different offices, get rubber stamps, and interviews to have. And then there's a ceremony in this building, and I was given a certificate. Finally, I was an Australian citizen. So I don't know how many of you had to become an Australian. Part of becoming Australian for me means I needed to pledge allegiance to the Queen. The Queen back then seemed nice to me, you know, very graceful. Comparing to many other world leaders, she's great. And becoming Australian citizen, for me, was a big decision, but it wasn't hard. But for some of my friends, it was a hard decision. Not because of the Queen beat, right? They changed the rules now anyway, so you don't have to do that. For them, to take up Australian citizenship means they must give up Chinese citizenship. It was easy for me. I didn't have a Chinese citizenship to give up. I was like Vince, a New Zealander. Why is that funny? I don't know. You didn't laugh when Vince came up. You may not have the need or desire or choice when it comes to changing citizenship. That is okay. But let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. It is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what our earthly citizenship is. Being God's people means we have a heavenly identity. Our Lord reigns from heaven above. He's the King of the universe. We pledge our allegiance to Him. He rules over every nation. He ruled over Babylon, Persia, Greece, Roman Empire back then. And today, He rules over Australia, America, China, Japan, all the countries. It doesn't matter which country's passport or how many passports you've got. If you belong to Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. Your allegiance is first and foremost to God. And Daniel went against something that compromises his allegiance to God. And there's a place where he just draws a line and not cross it. You may not be getting food and wine from the Prime Minister. And even if you do, I know you probably will refuse it for different kind of reasons. We do not face pressures from the King to defy ourselves today. However, our teachers, bosses, friends, parents, clients, agents, they might force or entice you to do things that compromise your allegiance to God. Just a little bit. Just once. Not too much. But slowly, just a little becomes just a little more. Just once becomes just once a while. God is bigger than your boss, than your teacher, your parents, your friends, your clients, your agents. He is in control, and He looks after you. So how do we live like Daniel? What does it take? We need Jesus. Jesus' time was a lot like Daniel's. God's nation was ruled by a foreign king. God's temple has lost all its glory after it's been rebuilt. God's people are facing all kinds of trials and temptations to give up their faith. Like Daniel, Jesus also kept himself undefiled. Never drank or ate the wrong thing the wrong way. Not only that, he never said a wrong word, done a wrong thing, thought a wrong thought. He was perfect. Better than Daniel, though. Daniel, who kept himself undefiled, kept himself pure. Jesus makes us pure. He cleanses us. Hebrews chapter 9 says this: how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished, undefiled to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Jesus was more than just an example. He offered his unblemished self to God so we who are blemished with acts that lead to death can be cleansed, can now live for God. We are pure because Jesus bore our defilement. We are cleansed because He took our defilement, took our sin on His cross. He kept Himself from defilement and then dies for those who did not keep themselves undefiled. He offered Himself up so that we may serve the living God. Because of His allegiance to God, people from all the nations can have citizenship from heaven through faith in Jesus. Bible gives us not just examples like Daniel. God is not the parent in the immigrant families. Be like Daniel. He can do it. So can you. He did it. So should you. Don't eat, don't drink, don't party, work hard. Make your mom proud. Bible actually shows us that we cannot live the life that God wants us to live. The Bible teaches us we have all defiled ourselves and cannot cleanse ourselves. We need help. Set of rules in a manual, in a handbook, cannot help us. Even though they're very good rules, group of examples cannot help us, even though they're very inspiring. We need Jesus. He lives how God wants us to live, then dies in our place, so to bring cleansing and freedom. Cleansing from the defilement that we caused, and freedom to live a life that pleases God. All the times we have given in to the pressure and behaved the way the world wants us to, all the times we have failed to speak up against certain things because we don't want to be laughed at, all the times we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, all the times we think it'll be fun and worthwhile to be part of the rest of the world and be friends with the world, all the times we second-guess people might insult us, alienate us, and time we try to keep peace and not make a big fuss about wine and food. On the cross, Jesus bore all the insults and he was laughed at. He did not second guess people's hostility. He was certain of it. He was not just alienated from people, from some foreign king. He was deserted by God. And that's how he make peace between us and God. Now he calls us his friends. We can be holy and please God now. It's no longer what I do, but trust that Jesus has already done it for me. What's important about pleasing God is our allegiance. It's somehow like being a citizen, right? It doesn't matter whether you were born Australian or not, just because you were born an Australian doesn't make you less of an Australian, right? You had no choice. You're not less of an Australian. And it doesn't matter how long you've been an Australian either, right? I've been Australian for 30 years. That doesn't mean I'm more Australian than someone who's only been Australian for 15 years. It's where your allegiance is to, right? It doesn't matter. Being Christian for many years doesn't make you more Christian when it comes to your heavenly citizenship. If you are with Jesus, you are his citizen. You owe your allegiance to him. He is your king. We are citizens of heaven, and even if you are an Australian citizen like me, we are told to live here like foreigners. Not because we don't love this country, but because God loves us in Jesus. Not because we are better than the rest of Australia, you know, but because we are redeemed by Jesus' blood. Peter, in his first letter, says this. It's our Bible reading earlier. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So when and where are you going to draw the line? When are you going to say, no, I will not do this, I will not say that, I cannot sign that, I cannot go there because my allegiance to Jesus. Some of you might be thinking, I'd like to find out more about Jesus if he's asking for my allegiance. I better get to know him a little bit more to be sure that he's worth it. Head to our website, express your interest, and we have a team of people ready to help you with that. And some of us, we will keep making small and sometimes big decisions to draw the line, to make a stand, because we belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your strength, we will live our lives out here as foreigners in reverent fear, because our citizenship is in heaven. Our eyes will focus on Jesus, who rules over all the nations and all parts of our lives. Our hearts will meditate upon how we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Amen.